I'm free from the guilt that I carried. From the dull, empty life, I'm set free. For when I met Jesus, he made me complete. He forgot how foolish I used to be. I'm free from the fear of tomorrow. I'm free from the guilt of the past. For I've traded my shackles for a glorious song. I'm free, praise the Lord, free at last. For I've traded my shackles for a glorious song. I'm free, praise the Lord, free at last.
Amen. Thank you. You know, the world thinks Christianity is a restrictive religion. They talk about you can't do this, you can't do that. It's a religion of do's and don'ts, and you can't do things. But I'm telling you right now, you'll never be more free in your life until you give him your life and turn, put everything in his control. It's so nice, isn't it, to have somebody else in control of things and somebody else knowing what's best for you and just following his will and being obedient to him. Doesn't mean God will remove all your problems, but I tell you what, it's nice having somebody walking through your problems with you. And so it's great freedom in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. If you're visiting with us tonight, we're sure glad you're here. Always good to have visitors. Good to have Brother Steve's mom visiting this week. Good to have Nathan back with us. He was here Sunday. Appreciate him coming back and being with us tonight. And so if you're visiting, we're sure glad you're here. As you already know, I would think if you don't know by now, I don't know where you've been. The Grahams have been with us this week. If you don't know who they are by now, I probably can't help you. Amen. You should know who they are by now. But I appreciate them again coming and being with us. Really appreciate the message last night. That was a blessing. Amen. And looking forward to what God has for us tonight as well. So they're going to come, Brother Graham and his wife, they're going to sing. And then after that, he's going to come preach.
When the hurt goes deeper than the deepest place your heart has ever known, when you're standing in your darkest trial, it seems you're standing all alone. When the tears fall down like bitter rain and you're wondering if the sun will shine again. In the midst of disappointment, look around, you'll find a faithful friend. He walks through my darkest valley, shining light upon the lily by the way. He has picked me up and helped me when I thought I could not face another day. When my heart had stopped its singing and my mind was simply searching for an end, I can tell you by experience, I found a faithful friend. And Jesus is that friend who sticks closer than any brother ever can. When the ones that you are trusting prove untrue, on him you can depend. He will never fail or let you down, and his love will help your broken heart to mend. So pick up the broken pieces, turn around, you'll find a faithful friend. He's walked through my darkest valley, shining light upon the lily by the way. He has picked me up and helped me when I thought I could not face another day. When my heart it stopped its singing, and my mind was simply searching for an end. I can tell you by experience, I found a faithful friend. I can tell you by experience, I found a faithful friend.
Amen. Aren't you glad he's a faithful friend? What a blessing it is.
Amen. Aren't you glad he's a faithful friend? Well, I tell you, what a blessing it is to know the Lord is faithful, and what a blessing to be here tonight. I'll tell you once again, the music, the choir, Brother Steve, it's a blessing to hear you sing tonight. Appreciate that. I appreciate you having your mother here to keep my wife in line. And I gave her that assignment tonight. And Brother Steve, well, I won't even say what he said, but something about we may be both in trouble. But anyways, I better be quiet. Anyway, what a joy. And again, thank you for the good meal tonight. And just the good fellowship. I love to get to fellowship with God's people. I love this church. I love your pastor. I tell you, God has been good to your church.
Amen.
And you know that. And I hope that you'll recognize what a blessing God has given to you as a people. You know, to live in a day and age when so many are compromising and so many are trying to change the message and so many are just seemingly trying to, you know, fit into the world. It's a blessing. To have a pastor who's teaching and preaching the truth of God's Word. And I have thoroughly enjoyed it. And looking forward to the remainder of the week. I tell you, we appreciate being here tonight. Well, let's take our Bibles, turn to John chapter 4 and a familiar passage of Scripture. I'm not going to read all that is there, but quite a few verses tonight as we read beginning in verse 25. You know that the Lord has come to the well, and I'm going to preach tonight for a little bit on lessons from the well and what happened around that area as Jesus had come to Samaria, and of course, as he comes to Sychar, to Jacob's well, and he's had a conversation going. And I want to pick up in verse 25. The woman said unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he has come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman, yet no man said, What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say not ye, There are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. He that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor, other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. Many of the Samaritans of the city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, He told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. Many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, Now we believe, not because of thy saying, we've heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Father, be pleased tonight to fill us again with the power of your Holy Spirit. Give us liberty, boldness, clarity of thought, And Lord, may you speak to our hearts afresh and anew. Thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Our Lord has come to an interesting time in his ministry as he has come into Samaria. And the Bible said he must needs go through Samaria. And when we think about that, of course, in just a little bit, he's going to come to Sychar. He's going to sit down at the well and Jacob's well. A lot of interesting things are going to transpire in John chapter 4. And I want to look at just three big things tonight and a few little things along the way. But I want you to notice, first of all, with me, the value of the Samaritan woman. May I say tonight, never underestimate the value of a soul. It's easy for us. You know, some of us have been saved long enough and we've known the Lord long enough that if we're not careful, sometimes we lose sight of the fact where we would be if it hadn't been for Jesus. And then I think about how it is easy sometimes, and I know I look at some of the things that's going on in our world, and just about the time I think it could never get any stranger, it does. Just about the time I think it could never get any, if I could use this word, weirder, it does. I'm not being unkind and I'm not being critical. I'm just saying sometimes, you know, I look at people and I'm so overwhelmed that I have to look a second time. Did I really see what I think I just saw? And you know, some people, it's quite interesting in this day and age we're living with all that goes on. And I don't mean this wrong. Sometimes it's a little frightening. You pull up, maybe you have to travel as we do, or you're just out and you pull in to get something to eat. Maybe you're driving through because you're in a hurry and you pull up there to pay the bill after you've ordered in the little box there. And I'll tell you, it's almost frightening. I was pulling through a restaurant one day like that, and it was Halloween. And the little lady that was taking our money and everything had come to the window, and she was dressed like it was Halloween. She had a mask on and some kind of a weird outfit, and I didn't even act like I noticed. And finally, when I handed her the money and she began to make the change, as she handed it back to me, she lifted up her mask, and when she did, I went, "Ah!" like that. and she reached through the window and slapped me. But I'll tell you, I've seen some that I thought they were dressed up for Halloween and it was just an everyday deal. And I'm not trying to be unkind. I'm just simply saying, when we look at some of the bizarre behavior and some of the strange things going on in our world, sometimes it's easy to think that maybe somebody's beyond reach and somebody's beyond redemption. But I'll tell you, here's a woman at the well of the Samaritan well, there at Jacob's well in Sychar. And we notice, if you would, a few things. Notice the conversation. Jesus has come to the well and he sits down and begins to speak to her when she shows up. The Bible tells us that as she came on the scene in verse number 7, the scripture said, "Then cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans." Jesus begins a conversation with a woman that ordinarily nobody from his side would have ever spoken to anybody on her side. We think about the conversation as he begins to say something simple like, "Would you give me something to drink? Would you draw me out some water?" And she's shocked by it. But then as Jesus begins to talk to her, we not only see a conversation, but we see a confrontation. She begins to talk to Jesus, and of course he's telling her about the water that she needed, and she begins to ask questions, "Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob?" Let me just pause and say, absolutely. He's greater than anybody she's ever seen, anybody that she's ever met. "Art thou greater?" And she said, "Which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children, his cattle." Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into eternal life. So he begins to talk to her about the water. And then we notice the confrontation in verse number 16. Jesus had said to her, she said, "Give me the water." Verse 15, "Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." Now she's thinking about the physical water. "Wouldn't it be great," she said, "if I could get a drink and never have to come back to this well again and get water to take home and get water to meet my needs?" And she's still thinking physical water. He's talking about spiritual water. She's thinking about the water that you have to get a drink of and then get another drink of and get another drink of. He's talking about a drink that would forever change her life. And so we find, as he begins to talk to her in verse 16, Jesus saith unto her, "Go, call thy husband and come hither." Now our Lord was never mean-spirited. In fact, is if you study his ministry, the most aggravated the Lord ever got was with the religious Pharisees. He was amazing at having compassion on people that everybody else would thumb their nose at. Why, there was a woman taken in adultery, in the very act of adultery, and the Bible said that he spoke to her. By the way, he didn't let her get by with her sin. But when Jesus was finished and it was all over with, she left there knowing the Lord. Same thing with the woman at the well. Jesus confronts her in her sin and he said, "Go get thy husband, call thy husband and come hither." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said unto her, "Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and who thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly." Jesus said, "You're right. You don't have a husband. You've had five, and you're shacked up right now. You can't call that marriage." I mean, you talk about confrontational preaching. I mean, Jesus wasn't mean-spirited, but he just spoke the truth to her. He wanted her to know that not only was her life in a mess, but he wanted her to know that he knew her life was in the mess. By the way, God knows us. He knows every one of us. He knows where we're at. He knows what we are. And so Jesus begins to confront her with the truth. And by the way, no one ever gets saved until they realize they're lost. No one ever gets saved until they get confronted in their sin. And then we begin to see the conviction that works in her heart. As Jesus spoke to her, she begins to talk back to him. Not talking back like a smart aleck, but asking questions about worship and how that our fathers worshipped in this mountain. "Ye say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship. And Jesus said, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him." By the way, he goes on to say, God is spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. There are a lot of people that like the spirit side of things, although it's not the right spirit. There are some that lack truth, but they don't want any excitement. By the way, I'm not talking about wildfire. But I want to tell you something. When you worship God, the Bible said you worship Him in spirit and in truth. And Jesus is dealing with her, and conviction is beginning to rise in her heart. And the woman said, "I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. And when He's come, He will tell us all things." And you know what Jesus had just told her about herself, having never met her before, having never seen her before, as far as she was concerned. And yet He tells her, "You've had five husbands, and the guy you're with now is not your husband." And she said, "When the Messiah comes, He's going to tell us all things." And Jesus said, "I just want you to know I'm here." Not a blessing. I'm telling you, He was there right in front of her. Jesus saith unto her, "I that speak unto thee am He." And conviction begins to take place. And then we notice the conversion in verse number 28. The Bible said that she, in verse 28, the woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city. And of course, she begins to tell everybody, said to the men, "Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" No doubt about it, when she got confronted in her sins and got convicted about her sins, thank God she got converted. That is, her life was forever changed. She went home and said, "I met a man that told me all things ever I did." I thought it was interesting that she said that in particular to the men, because she had probably lived a pretty wicked life. Five husbands shacked up with a guy. I have no idea what her track record was beyond that. That's what the Bible tells us about her. I wonder if some of the men said, whoa, I wonder exactly what all he said. I've always wondered what Jesus wrote. Preacher, I don't know the answer to this. You may. When he stooped down with that other woman that was taken in adultery and began to write, and they all walked away. Remember, it caused them all to leave. I don't know what he wrote. He could have written many things. There are many scriptures he could have written down. Someone said he might have written down, where is the man? Or he might have said, here's the name of the man. She was caught in the very act of adultery. And so there wasn't. They weren't concerned about her sin. They were looking for a way to confront Christ and argue with him. But regardless of that, I want you to know the Lord knows what's going on in the hearts of people. And when they begin to hear what happened, they wanted to come. She left her water pots. All of a sudden, everything else. And by the way, it kind of excites me to think about that. Without a doubt, she had gotten that drink that Jesus had described to her. And all of a sudden, she's leaving there all excited, thrilled. She had gotten a drink that forever changed her life. When we preach the gospel to a lost and dying world, all of us that are saved, have you ever said that if you only knew? Have you ever been in the presence of an unsaved person and thought, if they only knew what was going on. If they could only get a drink of that living water, what a difference it would make in their life. Oh, what a blessing it is to see someone saved by the grace of God. My mother went to heaven in 2013, and for the last many years of her life, since 1989, my mother had cancer in the head and neck region, and the extensiveness of the surgery had affected her speech. They took part of her tongue. They had to reconstruct the palate of her mouth. They had to take a part of her jawbone in. And as a result of that, it affected her speech. She was out visiting. She would take ladies in the church and go out and share the gospel when the opportunity came, visit people and try to encourage other ladies to be involved. And she was visiting a lady that had attended our church and trying to encourage them to come back, find out if they were saved or not. The lady professed to be saved. Her nephew was visiting there, and he said to the ladies, I've never been saved. This boy had come off of the streets of New York City. And I'm not being critical. Anyway, long story short, they had the opportunity to witness to him. Anyway, when he came to church, he looked like he had fallen in a tackle box. He had metal, everywhere. And I don't mean it's wrong. Even looking at him made me hurt. Stuff was sticking out of his eyebrows, out of his nose, out of his ears, out of his lip. And I'm just telling you, he had stuff everywhere. And he came and, of course, made a public profession of faith. You know, it's interesting. Even before anybody said anything, he looked around. And I think between what he saw and what the Holy Spirit said, well, that next service, all that stuff was out. Amen. Now, I don't know how hard it is. I've never had any of those things done to me, and I don't ever plan to. I don't even like to get a shot. I don't like needles going in me. I'm sure not going to have anybody sticking stuff in me. It's going to stay there. We came back to church, and little by little, he began to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was interesting. He was college age, and he started sitting with some of our young people that are college and career age, and got to noticing how the Bible college and the college age guys were dressed. And so, I love the way your young people dress, and all the people. You dress like you're going to church, and that's a blessing. Well, he got to looking, and so next thing you know, boy, he's sporting a tie. He's dressing up like the other guys, and little by little, he gets faithful. I'm talking about Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday. Don't you love when somebody gets saved and it's so changed their life, they just get right in on it? And yes, he's getting discipled. Yes, he's being taught. But I'm telling you, it's exciting to see his hunger and thirst for God. And so one day he comes to me and he said, Pastor, I was just wondering, do you think it'd be possible for me to sing in the choir? Well, he had been faithful. He had been coming faithfully. I didn't know if he could sing or not. Brother Steve, I don't know what the requirement is here, but I said, man, absolutely. If he couldn't sing, that's the choir director's problem. Amen. I just want to be an encouragement to him serving the Lord. So, he was doing everything right. And so he sings in the choir. One day he says to me, Preacher, could I sing a special in church? And I said, what are you going to sing? And we talked bass. I'm going to sing a hymn. And it was Amazing Grace. And he said, I've asked a few of the other students to help me. So he got up and sang Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch. Now, let me just say this. He probably wasn't the greatest singer you would have ever heard. He sang it right. But I mean, you've probably heard better singers than him. But I'll tell you, when I looked out at my little mom and tears running down her cheeks, and her lady, Miss Mary, that was with her that day, I believe Miss Kathy, I think there were three of them that were there that day. I looked out, man, they're just weeping. Here's Eugene standing there months later, standing up singing Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I'm telling you what a difference Christ made in his life. Can I tell you something? What a blessing it is to know that the value of one soul means so much that Jesus went to the cross. Yes, he died for the sins of the world, but I'm glad to say he died for your sins and my sins. And if you're not saved tonight, he wants to give you everlasting life. Oh, what a blessing that is. Her conversion and then her communication as she begins to talk to others. You know, a good sign that someone's been saved is that they want to tell somebody else about it. You know, sometimes people don't know how to communicate it, but she went home and told the men, said, come see a man that told me all things ever I've done. What she said is, I'm not the same anymore. Behold, all things have passed away and become new. And what a difference it made. We see the value of the Samaritan. Listen, can I say that when we look at this, we need to recognize the potential that's out there in every man, woman, boy, or girl that we meet along life's way. That if they knew what you knew, and if they had the opportunity you had, I'm not saying everybody gets saved, but oh, I want to see as many of them get saved as possible. Big number two, let's talk about the view of the servants. The Bible said, and I love our Bible. People say, oh, the Bible's not very interesting. Well, if you're saved, I think it's very interesting. It says here as the disciples come back on the scene in the meanwhile. I like that phrase. They come back and they see Jesus talking to this woman. And we notice that as they come back, first of all, their priority was wrong. Now, I don't think there's anything wrong with wanting to eat. That's just part of living, isn't it? Now, we don't live to eat. Or at least we're not supposed to. But we do eat to live. I mean, you do have to take nourishment. And probably sometimes I've taken more than I've needed. Don't say amen right there. There's nothing wrong with eating, but there is a greater food than what the disciples had gone after. Jesus said, I have meat that you know not of. You know, sometimes we get our priorities wrong, don't we? You know, this is probably one of the friendliest churches that I've ever been in. I've been in a few that I just rank up there as very, very friendly. And you understand this. The world comes in here, an unsaved person walks in here, somebody that's never really been exposed to the things that you've been exposed to comes into the church, and they hear a man of God get up and preach, and you know, and he may yell a little bit. First time I ever preached, my first sermon, I was 13, it lasted 5 minutes. Most requested sermon I've ever preached. Not for its content, but for its length. My second sermon was just shortly after that. I was invited to preach in a nearby town on a Wednesday night in Clinton, Illinois. And when I went to preach there, my sisters and, of course, Miss Pam was there. We sang that night, and then I preached that night. We got home, and my dad asked my sisters, how did the services go? They said, oh, Dad, we had a great service. It was really good. He said, well, how was the message? They said, oh, he preached about 20 minutes. And they said it was great. He yelled and everything. Now see, as carnal as my sisters were, that's all they knew about evaluating preaching, if you yell and everything. I'm just kidding. They said it was good. He yelled and everything. Had a lady come to me one time. She said, you are so loud. I said, you are so right. And I said, ma'am, it started coming out like this when I was a teenager, and it hasn't stopped. And I don't want to hurt people's eardrums, but the Bible did say, lift up your voice like a trumpet and cry aloud. And I'm simply saying, as the disciples have come on the scene and they're recognizing what's happening, quite often we get our focus all wrong. The priority was wrong. They went after food, but there was something better to go after. And listen, when you and I have been saved by the grace of God and we know the things of God, it ought to excite us. And this is a friendly church. And I'll tell you, when people come in here, it's contagious when you're treated with this kind of kindness. I tell you, it thrills your heart. I was with my dad one time years ago, and I was just a kid, teenager. He preached in a church, and the service was over, and I mean, they called on somebody to pray. And it seemed like, it probably wasn't quite this fast, but it seemed like when they said amen, by the time we got to the back, they were turning the lights out, and everybody was gone. I shook hands with my dad and said, that's pretty good. And he said, well, thank you. He's glad somebody liked it. But anyway, you know, the truth of the matter is, when people come in here that don't know the Lord, I promise you this, they're going to come with all kinds of burdens, all kinds of baggage, all kinds of behavioral problems in their life. But oh, if they could get to Jesus, if they could meet the Lord, what a difference that would make. The disciples kind of had their priorities wrong, and then their perception was wrong. As Jesus began to speak to them, He said, say ye 4 months, then cometh harvest. He said, I want you to know harvest time is right now. Lift up your eyes, look on the fields. He said, I want you to understand, you men are thinking down the road. Now, they're looking at the physical harvest, but what Jesus is saying is, there are people right now that need the Lord. We need to be observant. And then we notice their place was wrong. It must have been interesting when Jesus said to them that He must needs go through Samaria. If you understand this, there was bad blood and deep prejudice between the Jews and the Samaritans. And as a result of that, a Jew would go out of his way not to go through Samaria. It might have been shorter to go through Samaria, but they would avoid that because there was such bad blood and bad feelings towards them. The Samaritans, of course, as you know, there was a result of some things that had taken place in their history. And as a result of that, there was a great prejudice towards them. And as you think about this, no doubt they were thinking to themselves, I'm not being critical and I'm not even being judgmental, but I'm sure it crossed their mind, I can't believe we're going this way. Can I just say this? There's no room for bias, prejudice, hatred in the heart of God's people. Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. The songwriter said, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. Oh, God, help us not to take an attitude to somehow think that some deserve salvation and some don't on the basis of their race or their ethnic background or anything else. And so I'm sure there was a little discomfort on their part. And, you know, when they came to where Jesus was at, I think that they were thinking the person was wrong. Now, in their opinion, they didn't say this, but I think they thought it. Because they came back, no man said, why are you talking to her? But you know, quite often the disciples would think things and the Lord would just go ahead and talk to them about it. You see, our Lord, and by the way, He did that with many people, didn't He? They'd think it and He'd answer it. Let me say this, in the case of the disciples, as it happened time to time in their ministry, the power was wrong. See, what do you mean, Brother Graham? It's not by the strength of our flesh. And please understand me, we do need, for instance, they needed to eat. Nothing wrong with them needing to eat. But Jesus said, I have meat you know not of. And I'll tell you something, we are not going to have the impact that God desires for us to have simply relying upon our abilities or our personalities or our talents or our gifts. The Bible said that we have been allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. And Paul said it like this, we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God, but not of us. Folks, God wants to use His people He wants to fill His people with power and give them the power to be able to be witnesses for Him. And He made that very clear when He gave us that great commission. And I want to tell you, we need to recognize every New Testament church has a responsibility with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But it is not something that is just that we're to work it up or we're to try to somehow, take care of it in our own energy. We must have the Lord. Let me give you the third big point, the veracity of the Savior. You know, Jesus is always the truth. You don't ever have to question Him. People may fail you, but He never will. Society may get it wrong, and even sometimes a preacher may get it wrong, and people may get it wrong, but He never gets it wrong. I think about His direction. He must needs go through Samaria. I don't know about you, but I think about Him going there. What a blessing it was to the woman at the well. I don't imagine when she got up that day that she thought, my life's going to be forever changed today. I think she probably went to the well thinking it was going to be like every other time she went to the well. When she got there, there He was, waiting by the wellside. You know, the value of one soul, I said it a while ago, is so important. We have a precious lady in our church. She's 85, I believe. And I've known her since I was 7. She was did our junior choir when I was a boy. And because of age and health, and her son-in-law and daughter serve there in our church, she's now a member of our church and has been for several years. And mom and dad, my mother and father-in-law have gone to heaven. She's the last one living in the church that got on to me when I was a kid. And when she goes to heaven, I'm going to tell them what a good boy I was. But until then, she'll know the truth. I'm just kidding. But she was my junior choir director. She now writes lessons for us to use in our prison ministry and has dedicated herself. She lives on the church property and comes up at least 3 days a week and sends correspondence out and brings everything, of course, to me for approval, but just takes scriptures and fills in the blanks, and the prisoners can be discipled and grow, and those that get saved, and it's a great ministry. But, you know, when she was a little girl, her church had a 2-week revival meeting. She said after the revival was over, she happened to be walking down the road and she heard two men talking. One of them was from her church. Another one was from another church in town. He had visited the night of the meeting, and he said to that man, well, how'd your revival turn out? He said, oh, we had a good meeting, heard some good preaching. He said, but we really didn't have a whole lot happen. He said, in fact, there's only one person got saved. But I can hear her say it. I heard it since I was a boy. She said, yeah, only one got saved, but I was that one. And she said, it made a difference in my life. She said, I don't know how everybody else felt about the revival, but it was the greatest day in my life. And I want to tell you something, dear friend. We cannot underestimate the value of one sinner that comes in repentance and gets saved by the grace of God. He must needs go through Samaria. And his destination, when he gets to Jacob's well, you know, the Bible said this about it. He was weary. You think about the humanity of Christ, and you know, by the way, He didn't give up His deity when He came to earth. He was all man and all God. And yet He allowed Himself, as it were, to taste everything that we would taste, including being weary. By the way, I understand this. You've been, no doubt, most of you working all day long, and we're Tuesday night of the revival meeting. I understand that. I do really understand that for many of you thinking, preacher, we're busy and we're tired. And I know that. By the way, revival meeting's a good kind of tired. There's some kind of tired that's not as good as others. But you know, even when you've labored to do your job or when you've labored at the house, it's a good kind of tired. You feel like you've accomplished something. Oh, let me tell you something. Our Savior had walked His way down to Samaria, cut to the well there, Jacob's well, and He sat down, and the Scripture said He was weary. I think about on the human side of things when He said, I thirst. He said the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay His head. I want to tell you, this crazy crowd out there that wants to talk about how if Jesus was living now, you know, He would have lived in the lap of luxury. Listen, He left the splendor of heaven. There's nothing on this earth that He went, oh, I wished I had that. No, no, no. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And yet He was willing to come to this earth and experience being weary. But He was waiting. Oh, it must have been an exciting moment when she came up and recognized Him as a Jew and He spoke to her. And it shocked her. She wasn't expecting that. He was willing to speak to this Samaritan woman. We think about His destination, then His declaration. He had a conversation about a drink from the well. Would you give me a drink? Would you hand me a drink of water? And she was surprised that he would ask her, and she began to talk to him about it. And then he said, if you knew who I was, you'd ask me for a drink. She said, well, you don't even have anything to dip it out with. Oh, yes, he did. The clarification about water, Jesus said, if you drink from this well, this one here, Jacob's well, you're going to thirst again. But if you drink from the well, speaking of Himself, He said you'll never thirst again. Think about the conversion of this woman when she left there. She could say, like you and I, Jesus saves. Isn't it a blessing to be able to say that you know that you've been saved by the grace of God? But you know, if we're not careful, we'll lose our excitement about it. We sometimes, if we're not careful, we'll let ourselves get over the joy and the blessing and the excitement and even the thrill. I like to envision her running back to the city and tell them, hey, come meet a man that told me all things ever I've done. Is not this the Christ? The Savior of the world is what they called Him. This is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. And then notice His demonstration as He talked to the disciples. He said, lift up your eyes. Church, you've been blessed. You've planted churches. You've got missionaries that are sent out of your church. Don't take that lightly. There are churches that have lost their vision to even care. To even want to start a church, to even want to send a missionary out, to even support missions. I'm just simply saying, Jesus said, lift up your eyes. And then He said, look on the fields. 1981, I was preaching down in the country of Haiti. We were there with my dad, and it was my very first mission trip and a few other preachers. We were getting ready to have a meeting that night, and I was outside before we went in to have the service, and the building was already getting filled. And I'm telling you, it was unbelievable, the crowd that was coming in that night for the service. And there were some young people out there, and I wanted to invite them to the service, but as I began to speak, they didn't speak English, and I didn't speak Creole. And they were trying to figure me out. I know that I was a shock to them. I walked through the marketplace with my dad and some of them looking at some of the souvenirs they were selling, and it embarrassed me because as I walked through, a couple people rubbed my belly. I said, "Woo!" My dad said, I never seen a belly that big, son. I said, man, it's embarrassing. But I was trying to figure out a way to invite those young people to church. And they laughed and I laughed. And they were trying to understand me and I was trying to understand them. And I just bowed my head and said, Lord, I don't know what to do. I want these young people to come to church. I know if they come, we'll have an interpreter. We'll preach and they'll hear the gospel. Please, Lord, help me to get these young people to church tonight. And all of a sudden, another young Haitian boy come walking down. And a young man, probably about 18 years of age. And he come walking along, and I said, hello. He said, hello. I said, do you speak English? He said, yes, sir. I said, oh. I said, do you speak Creole? He said, that's my language. And I said, could you do me a favor? And I began to tell him what was going on. And he said, I'd be glad to do it. He invited all those young people. And he said, sir, can I come too? I said, oh, yes, I want you to come. And all of those young people made their way into church and got to hear the gospel for the first time in their life. They got to hear the plan of salvation for the first time. Listen, we need to look on the fields all over the world. There are people that need the Lord. And then not only did he say, look on the fields, but then he said, labor for the harvest. Folks, I'm telling you, there's a work to be done. And you know, it's not about who gets the pat on the back, who gets the praise. I love what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3, 5 through 9. Who then is Paul, or who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed? Even as the Lord gave to every man, I planted, Apollos watered. Listen to this, God gave the increase. You know, it's not about praising us. It's not about the pat on. I think some have turned their so-called sowing endeavors into a competition to see, you know, who can get another notch in their gospel gun. I'm not talking about that, but I'll tell you something, dear friend. If we would recognize there's a field wide unto harvest, we can plant the seed, we can water the ground, but God gives the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God giveth the increase. Now he that planteth, he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. If we are laborers together with God, ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. Folks, every time a sinner walks the aisle and gets saved, or every time someone is led to Christ, or every time somebody comes to know the Lord as their Savior, it's nothing for us to boast in except to say, how good is God? You remember when you were lost and undone? You say, well, preacher, I wasn't as bad as that Samaritan woman, but I'll tell you what, you were just as lost as she was. You may not have been in the depths of sin like she was, but you were as lost and on your way to hell as she was. And then Jesus saved you and forever changed your life. Folks, we are blessed that we know Him. Those of us that are saved, we need to tell others about Him. We need to pray. We need to invite. We need to labor. And then if you're here tonight and you're not saved and you've never got that assurance in your heart that you know for sure you're going to heaven, not because you joined the church, not because you turned over a new leaf, not because you're trying to be a good neighbor, but because you came by the way of the cross and you got saved by the grace of God, realized you were a sinner, recognized Jesus was the Savior, repented of your sins, received Christ in your heart, you can know the joy of sins forgiven. If you're not saved, I plead with you, get that settled tonight. And may I say to the church, let's be faithful to tell others that Jesus saves. Let's bow our heads for prayer.